Gracious Father, speak to us this morning. Help us by your Spirit to hear you speak in your word, to be able to live out your word, to be able to follow you by your word to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, my sermon is simple. I've titled my sermon, When Nothing is Clear. When nothing is clear. What do you do? What do you do when nothing is clear? I believe that I'm not the only one in this room who don't always see clearly, not because I'm wearing my glasses. But in our walk with the Lord, we get to a place where you've prayed, where you've worshipped, where you've done all you can, and then you still don't know what God is up to in your life. We can be dressed up, look nice, and deep down in our inner recesses, we have questions to ask God. You may have questions to ask your pastor, and the question becomes, is there a clear way? Is there an answer? Is there a light at the end of the tunnel? What do you do when nothing is clear? For me, at the age of 15, I went through a very difficult moment in my life. Getting into secondary school by then, I mean, everything was looking good. Doing well in class, playing soccer, and all of a sudden, I get sick. I'm supposed to go to the hospital. Doctors are trying to find out what is happening with my lungs, and I was like, it's going to take a few days, and then I'll get back to school, right? But guess what? It took 9 whole months. 9 whole months out of school, and I ended up getting to a different secondary school. I was like, God, what are you doing in my life? I felt disappointed. Disappointed in what is happening. Disappointed in not seeing anything after praying. Disappointment in the Lord who's called me his son. 9 whole months. And nothing was clear. But guess what? I look back upon those days in that 9 whole months. And it is the most impactful time in my life. I got to read God's word. I drank from the well of God. I was able to pray. I got intimate with him. He got intimate with me to understand his word. And when I got back to school and I finished school, I had to open a business and employ all my colleagues who went to school with me. That's just how he works. But my point for us this morning is, what do you do when nothing is clear? What do you do when nothing is clear? Mark 8, 22 to 26 helps us answer this question for us this morning. And this story Mark tells us is very unique to him because in the whole Bible, Mark is the only one who gives us this very story. Only Mark records for us the story of Jesus healing a blind man in a unique way. And Mark tells this story to let us know two things about ourselves and our Lord. First is to tell us who our God is. Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills all his messianic promises. Second, Mark tells this story that in our own discipleship with Jesus, we are not going to see clearly sometimes, and that is okay. I think we struggle sometimes to tell the Lord, we don't see what you are trying to do. We feel like that is like a blasphemy, but God can handle your disappointment. My aim for us in learning this story is to see how it is relevant for our discipleship. Mark tells us that Bethsaida is the place to be, like we got it read. Bethsaida, the hometown of 3 of Jesus' disciples. This is the hometown of Andrew, Peter, and Philip. In Mark 8, these hometown boys are back into town. Andrew, Peter, and Philip returns with Jesus and the remaining disciples to Bethsaida. And word is already on the street that the Messiah is in town. Jesus is in town. So this old fishing town is soon crowded. Crowded with people wanting to see Jesus. Crowded. to witness a miracle, and a unique miracle for that matter. Because this is the only time in the whole Bible that Jesus heals a person in two stages. This is the only time he had to touch someone twice. No miracle like this. The only time a touch of the Lord never produced an instant miracle. More to the point, Jesus has never asked anybody he's healed, "Do you see? This is the one who heals, raises the dead." He's asking the person who is healing, "Do you see? Can you see me?" The question becomes, why do I have to answer this question? And this is what the man tells Jesus. "I see people, but they look like trees walking. You've done the work, but I don't really see well. May I submit to you this morning? There's no clarity at times. Nothing is clear for this blind man this time. This man says to Jesus, because of you, I'm not where I used to be. And because of you, I'm not where I want to be. I see people like trees walking." What do we do when nothing is clear? What do we do? That's the big question for us this morning. What do we do when nothing is clear? And the big answer for us is trust Jesus and his process. Trust Jesus and his process. Trust Jesus and his process when nothing is clear. Our passage gives us two scenes. There's one scene inside the town of Bethsaida. There's another scene outside of the town. These two scenes yield for us three different scenarios for us to trust the Lord. I'm going to give those three scenarios for us out of the gate. I'm going to give those three scenarios for us right now so that we will dig into them. The first is trust Jesus when you don't understand his leading. Second, trust Jesus when you don't understand his method. Third, trust Jesus when you don't understand his command. Let's begin with the first scene in this story where we are called to trust Jesus when we don't understand his leading. When Jesus and his crew come to Bethsaida, some people bring to him a blind man and they beg Jesus to touch him. Jesus then takes this blind man by the hand and leads him out of town. This is how the story begins in Bethsaida. Stick with me. Some people brought to him. Now the word translated brought in the original language in verse 22 shares the same root word with the word led in verse 23. So the friends bringing to Jesus a friend are actually leading the friend to Jesus. And Jesus holding the hand of this guy is also leading him out of town. This is important for us to note, because both people act on the blind man. The friends lead the blind man into town, and Jesus leads the blind man out of town. They both communicate a sense of urgency and agency. Some people see the need of their friend, and they bring him to see Jesus. And this makes a lot of sense to us, because this blind man understands he can't see. His friends need to see him and get him to town to see Jesus. So the plan is clear for this blind man following his friends. But the plan is not really too clear with Jesus taking him out of town. But I want us to dwell here for a bit. Let's sit here for a bit. What type of friends do you keep? Are the friends you keep drawing you to Jesus or taking you away from him? Because in our text, it is a group of people who found the need to bring their friend to see Jesus, to get healing, to get clear sight. Let me submit to you this morning that there are friends who can take you to the other side. We need to surround ourselves with godly people who point us to Jesus, who focus our direction. And if you have those friends in your life, praise God. It's one reason to praise God, to thank him. Just a few weeks ago, there was someone in town, in Ghana here, who was murdered, supposedly, by a friend. you need friends. I know you need your family. You need Jesus, but I tell you, you need friends. You need a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You will not understand what I'm saying till your back is against the wall. You need someone to fall on. Who do you fall on? I know you fall on Jesus. I know you fall on your family. But there's some people who you need to have on your side who can pray for you, who can intercede for you. Redeemer's pastors are my good friends. So, Sofo Ameyao and Sofo Sami. They've been to my home and I pray with them. And you need people to pray with, people you can talk to. So let's go on. Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him out of town. Like I said, we know how his friends bring him to town, but Jesus leading him out of town is a bit awkward. Jesus removes him. He removes this man from his trusted company, removes him from the familiar surroundings. He removes him from Bethsaida, and he takes him somewhere. The text doesn't tell us where in particular. He walks him out of town. So imagine with me for a second, a blind man who has heard of a healer in town, a Messiah in town. He comes to him, blind, with his friends. And now the friends are in town, but he takes the blind man alone out of town. What would be the questions in this man's mind? He's being walked by a stranger. And it takes everything in a blind man to trust a complete stranger. Because it's natural to think, where is this man taking me to? Why can't he heal me right here? Why does he need to take me out of my comfort zone? Why would the Lord take you out of your comfort zone? Why will he get you out of the places you want to be? This man asks no questions. All he does is he follows. We see the blind man submitting to Jesus' leading. He's not sure where Jesus is taking him, yet he submits. He's not clear on the plan, yet he trusts and obeys Jesus. This blind man stays with Jesus when the process is not clear to him. So I know we want God to move us from point A to point B. I know that you have New Year resolutions, and it is the seventh month, and we are thinking and calculating how the end of the year will look like. But let me submit to you one question to ponder. As you are looking for all these things, are you submitting to Jesus? Are you trusting and obeying him? Maybe this morning God wants to realign our priorities. Maybe as we prepare to fast and pray next week, God wants to realign our priorities with him. Maybe we are more interested in Jesus healing us than Jesus leading us. Maybe we prioritize Jesus for the healing than for his leading. But today, may we have an orientation. Amen? So Jesus and the blind man are now out of town, and this means we've entered into scene two of our story. Jesus and the man get some much-needed alone time, some much-needed one-on-one. This picture right here, I call it a picture of prayer. Prayer is unmixed attention with God. This blind man meets Jesus, God in the flesh, face to face. He's interacting with the Messiah alone. This is what happens in our closet. This is what happens in prayer. This blind man gets the attention of God, and God gets the attention of this man. This leads to our second scenario, when we are to trust Jesus, and it is when you don't understand his method. When you don't understand his method. When you don't understand his method. The request of the friends of this blind man is for Jesus to touch him. It is for Jesus to just touch him. Because they know that he touches people and they are healed. That was the request according to the text. So this is the expectation. There's nothing about Jesus spitting on him. Our request is, Lord, touch us. Lord, don't spit on us. Bible scholars agree at the time of Jesus that this was part of many healers' procedures where they will be able to use spittle. But culturally, spitting also remained offensive, just as it is offensive today. Because the soldiers in Mark 15, verse 19, spit on Jesus when they crucify him as a way to insult him. So in the Gospel of Mark, we have two different cases of people spitting. Those who spit on Jesus and those Jesus spit on. The difference is that one that Jesus spit on gets healed. Those that spit on Jesus, we don't know about them. The question becomes, are we willing to be humble? To embrace the method, the process that Jesus uses to work with us? Or do we say it is too costly? Lord, I want the healing, but I don't want the spittle. In the whole book of Mark, there are only two people, those who are humble and those who are about to be humbled. As disciples, I pray that we will say with the saints of old, let it be done unto me according to your word. We will say with people like the mother of Jesus, let it be done unto me according to your word. When we don't fully understand the process, when the process is often a long one. I don't know if you are new to the faith or you are old, but I'm telling you, as long as you follow Jesus, it's going to be a long ride. It's going to be what? A long ride. Look, you are not. I don't know who is telling you that Jesus is going to answer all your questions. He's going to get you a nice house and get a nice family. Look, prepare for battles. Prepare for trouble. The journey is long, but the end is certain. He will get us there if you trust him and his process. So we should not skip the process. And right when we think all is said and done, we see a twist in the story, because what happens next is beyond our expectation. Our expectation is that after spitting on him, there will be instant healing right there. We expect the blind man to see, because all we know is it takes only one touch of Jesus to make one whole. But to our surprise, this miracle demands a second touch from Jesus. And there's more surprises to follow. As Jesus asks the blind man if he sees anything. Now, this question by Jesus and the man's response has baffled many people. You know, when people are doing their devotion, they get here, they want to skip it. I want you to stay here. I love reading texts which are uncomfortable for me to wrestle with. Text that you give to a preacher and he wants to run away. I want to stay there. Because I'm not smart. I want to get the understanding. Why this question by Jesus? Why this two-stage healing? So people have struggled with it in two ways. The two explanations that suggest themselves is that first, they put the blame on Jesus. Oh, maybe Jesus was not too strong. Maybe when he got here, his battery was low. There was no power. Because one touch will do the work. The others put the blame on the man. Maybe the man had no faith. We will deal with this. Let's do the first one. If Jesus has no power, that becomes a heretical statement. Because you are talking about the God of the universe. He's not part of creation. He's part of the Trinity. He is the Son of the living God. He is divinity that came into humanity. He is the event that became the advent. He is the one who walks on water, who raises the dead, who calls things that are not as though they were. This is the God we are talking about. He's the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for him? So we can't say that it is him who is at fault. Jesus is not at fault. Jesus is not the problem. He is the solution. So now when I answer that question, the next one becomes, maybe then it's the blind one. As they say in Ghana, Nijidie Swa. I want to suggest that, that's why, can we get a ESV text? I'm reading from the ESV, so can we get a ESV text up? I want us to stick to the text. The text does not tell us that the man had little faith or no faith. The text doesn't say anything about that at all, so let's not insert that into the text. Whenever you're reading the Bible, I hope that you just take it as it is. We don't hear anything about faith mentioned in the text. So we can't attribute this problem of two-step healing to a lack of faith. And sadly, many Christians today cannot say it in their gathering when they speak about a challenge that they are dealing with, asking the Lord for. They can't share it with a brother in the church or a sister because they will say he or she has no faith. Or the person has little faith. For me, during my 9-month stay, the Lord did not only work in me, but he also healed me. I believe so much in the power of God healing us. Because I've seen it in my life and I've seen it in other people's lives. But I want us to slow down here a bit. I know people who have followed the Lord so long and they still battle with certain issues. It's not a fact that they are of little faith. What is the fact? It is the fact that the Lord himself is sovereign. He chooses to do with us what he wants to do. So you go into Acts chapter 12 and you find a man called Peter. He is arrested after a man called James is arrested. James is beheaded. He's an apostle of the Lord. He's beheaded. But Peter is rescued. And people read that text and believe that because the church prayed, God rescued Peter and allowed James to be beheaded. I say it is wrong. You see, when you are a believer, you are always in the everlasting hand of God. He holds you like a baby. And when you die, you don't fall into the hands of death. You fall into his hands. James died and fell into the everlasting love hand of God. Peter was rescued so that he could also do work under the everlasting hand of God. So we don't have to just take things at face value when you read and go like, well, you know, God loves this person more than the other person. God does not fear death. There's a woman I know. She's worshipped and fellowshipped and served the Lord for many years. And she sits in a wheelchair. She loves the Lord. And she's been praying for healing from the wheelchair. And people see her. And all they think is, oh, maybe it's just that she's not a prayer warrior. So a young man saw this lady in a wheelchair and wanted to pray for her healing right there. After he prayed for a long time and opened his eyes, saw the woman in the chair, he prayed more and prayed more. And the lady did not come out of the chair. And quickly he began to be angry, disappointed that maybe the woman doesn't have enough faith. The problem is that maybe this young man has not enough faith in God for his sovereign will to happen. Sometimes, church, God will not take you out. He will stay in it with you. Sometimes, he will come into your fire rather than take you out of your fire. And we should be willing to accept that. What do you do when nothing is clear? Like healing, our discipleship is also a process. Like the healing of this blind man, I believe our discipleship walk with the Lord is a process. We don't expect every tree we see around to grow overnight. If I see a tree I planted yesterday growing to be a full-grown tree today, I will be shocked. I will have to call that tree an alien tree. Nature must work its full course. Likewise, I don't expect my child I gave birth to become a grown adult overnight. That would be the strangest case of gigantism. So Jesus, scripture says he grew in wisdom and in stature. He grew up. Even our Lord grew up. He grew up learning obedience as a son to his earthly parents and his heavenly father. When God chose to do the miraculous incarnation, he even used a process. Why are we seeking to run from the process? We live in a generation of instant coffee, instant microwave popcorn. But we live in an instant age. If the internet is not going, there's a problem. We need to fix it now. But church, we need patience. Christ calls us to patience, to submit to him and see his process. And when we do, we shall see Jesus for who he truly is, as our only Redeemer and Savior. Now, at the end of many of Jesus' miracles, we tend to see a celebration of a sort. We tend to see people either cheering on Jesus or cheering on the person who is healed. But not in this case. In this case, we see a warning. We see a warning by Jesus to this man who now have clear sight that he shouldn't go into the town where his friends are located. And this is the third and final point for us this morning. Trust Jesus when you don't understand his command. Jesus points to this man who now has good vision to go home. But Jesus is specific. Do not enter the village. But his friends are in the village. This makes no sense. This man left his friends in Bethsaida. And it's only proper that he returns to tell them the good news of his healing. But if he is to obey Jesus' command, then he will have to meet his friends somewhere else at home. And this is a difficult command, church. And if we are to trust Jesus and his process, we have to heed every warning Jesus gives us, no matter how difficult it is. Christians over the centuries have wrestled with times when God's ways makes no sense. So believers have wrestled with this under the doctrine of providence. And there is two arms to the doctrine of providence. So providence is a word which communicates the workings of the Lord in our lives and in his world. It has everything to do with pro, before, and we day, to see. God sees ahead, but he doesn't tell you and me. So a clear example of a logical providence is to know what God has said to you and you are seeing it happen in your life every time. But there's a mystery to God's providence. You will never know about it until he's finished with you or finished with me. So example is Joseph. Joseph had no idea what was happening to him. All he knew was he had a dream, and the dream led him to Potiphar's house and led him to prison and led him to many places. But at the end of Genesis chapter 50, that's where we see what Joseph says. He says, you meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good. You see, he couldn't have said this statement when he was in prison. Sometimes the things that are happening to us will never make sense to us until we are out of the issue, until we are out of the burning furnace, until we are out, until the Lord shows us. Until then, what do? We need to trust him with all that is happening. God's ways are often hidden. He says in Isaiah 55, verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are hidden, beloved. Let me give us this about the providence of God and this last point. I am very confident that whatever the Lord doesn't make clear to you and me today on this side of heaven, he'll make clear to us when we get to see him. I'm so sure about this. So sure about this. I'm so certain about this. And my confidence is not just in my experience with the Lord. My confidence is in the word of God itself. The healing of this blind man has a whole background of Old Testament scripture to read. This passage echoes fulfillment of Isaiah's messianic vision. So Isaiah 35, when you get a chance and get home, just read Isaiah 35. It's the background in the Old Testament for this passage. Isaiah 35 tells us that the healing of this blind man in Mark 8 is part of Jesus' incoming kingdom. Let's read Isaiah 35, verse 4 to 6. It says, say to those who have anxious hearts, be strong, Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. This is the ground of my confidence. This will have springs in my shoes and a song in my heart this morning, church. This is why I'm happy. I know that there will be a day that I can see the end of sorrows and only joy. That is the guarantee of Isaiah 35. God has given us today a seal and a guarantee of his promise to us through his Holy Spirit. And this gives me full assurance in his promises. Ultimate victory is guaranteed. Ultimate restoration is assured. Everything will be clear on that very day. And I know I will say glory, hallelujah. And every sorrow will be wiped away. This is why I am confident this morning. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah is also specific about those who get to experience this very joy and restoration. Only the redeemed of the Lord will receive this restoration. Only the ransomed of the Lord will get to walk with the Lord in the new creation. So let me ask you, I know we are all in Redeemer here. Do you find joy in this statement? Do you find joy in the promises of God that he's going to restore a world where you are guaranteed that there is no trouble and pain? That is the strength you need to walk today. The only strength you need is the hope of the new world that is being made. That's the only strength you can have. This joy is given to those who follow the Lord Jesus, those who have repented of our sins and place our faith in Jesus. So if you are here and you are without this hope of the resurrection, I'm praying and pleading with you to consider Jesus today, to believe in him, to trust in him, to repent of your sins and to follow him as your Lord and Savior. This is what Isaiah says. In Isaiah 35, verse 8, and the highway shall be there and shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Church, sin makes us unclean. The blood of Jesus makes us clean. Jesus brings us to God so that we will be a fully redeemed people to serve the Redeemer God. I want to give Isaiah 35 the last word in my sermon. I read it this morning, and it keeps encouraging me. No matter how I get through the troubles of life, I go back to Isaiah 35 to see the end. This is what verse 10 says. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return to come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, I heard only a few amens. Amen. Maybe you have not gone through a lot of troubles. I know people who are on their sick bed and on their death bed today. This year I've seen and had more than one person buried. I mean, I want to hear a better amen. Amen. Because I know that in 100 years, we will not all be around here. I'm looking for a day that we can sing this song of the redeemed. Please pray for me. Father, we need you. We need your vision for us to be clear. Sometimes we don't see. Sometimes we have questions and doubts. Sometimes we are anxious. But Lord, as you make Isaiah tell us, speak to the anxious. Be strong and do not fear. Lord, the sorrows of life can overwhelm. But we pray that, Lord, as your word have given us assurance, we can look to Jesus. We can look to the resurrection. We can look to the redemption. We can look to the end and say that we have hope, a living hope, grounded firm and deep in our Savior's blood, a living hope guaranteed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, make us have this living hope and be a people who come alive in our communities, in our society, in our workplace. Let's have this joy, oh God, as we walk through even cloudy days and dark nights. In Jesus' name, amen.